You know, Mark did this the smart way, because Mark's a big-time reader, and I usually work on coloring books. But I want to take it one step back without taking too much time, because all the names that he mentioned are powerful names that many of us don't recognize. But I like to take it back further to powerful people in Scripture that you don't even recognize. Because if you are white evangelical, chances are you were never even taught this. This is a shirt of recognition that allows me to recognize people for who they are. People that in God's eyes, it's no big deal, because he's no respecter of person. We struggle with that, don't we? As we get into this series, we'll realize that Moses' wife, Zipporah, was a woman of color from Africa. We'll realize that the beautiful Song of Bride and Solomon, the book of Song of Solomon, was dark-skinned, and it wasn't because she worked out in the hot sun. That just added a little copper tone to what already existed. We don't realize that Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross, was a man of color. We're probably never taught that. We read right by Philip reaching out the Ethiopian eunuch without realizing, if you're from Ethiopia, chances are you are dark-skinned. We forget that the first mission trio, or quintet five, that was sent out in Acts 13, Simon of Niger was one of the five. And it's not to overemphasize, but it's to say from God's perspective, we are all his creation. And how much more do we need to ask our heart, how are we doing? Because when we politicize it, or when we make it a social commentary, and the power of the gospel is removed, you'll never accomplish it. You will fall short. Because it's the Spirit of God that'll look into my heart, as it's done so many times, to show me where I'm prejudiced, where I battle with racist issues. My only advantage is I had the privilege of serving 10 years in an all-African-American neighborhood. And I don't know what God did through me there, but it's an endless story of what he did in me. That by the time I got to Berea, I could call without a shadow of doubt JT, my brother and my friend, not just a professor at Baldwin Wallace who I respected. And it's because of the power of the gospel. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit within. And the other thing that really hit me as I was preparing for this message is the ministry of women. You can't read Exodus 2 without realizing how God used women to accomplish his good purpose. You can't read the gospel without realizing how God uses women. Now, we fight over what role and all this kind of stuff, but in doing that, how we can minimize what God never minimized. And we're going to see that today, because without the ministry of women, Israel's in trouble, Moses is in trouble, i.e., we're in trouble. And as we do that, I want to focus on two verses, kind of just to set the background. Two of my favorite verses as we think about prayer. Next Sunday morning, we're going to pray. I invite you, I beg you to come and pray together as a corporate body. Don't make it an add-on. Don't make it, oh, that's what I don't do, prayer. It's like an automatic. Without prayer, we're in trouble. Yes, individually, but how much more corporately as we try to capture God's heart for what he wants to do here? I mean, look around. It would be a shame if we walk out of here and say, why do you love Scranton? Oh, I love the diversity, but I never dive into it. I never risk friendship and sharing heart with people that I might not normally do that. God is sovereignly over this place. How many believe that? Everybody is here because of God's sovereignty. Don't miss it. You'll make mistakes. You'll blow it. You might even hurt somebody for a minute. That's why forgiveness is there. But you'll learn and learn and learn. And we'll do it with prayer. And as I thought about the scripture in Exodus 2, Psalm 5:3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and I watch. And one version says, I wait with anticipation. Have you lost anticipation as you pray? Do you really believe God can move and will move according to his truth and his word and his heart? Don't grow weary in prayer, Jesus said, Luke 18:1. And how do you pray? Ephesians 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, not mine, out of his, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. How many have Christ in your heart through faith? Look around. That makes you a brother and sister to one another. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people, together, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what I ask or think, immeasurably beyond what I ask or think. That's what happened in Exodus 2. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. We pray in the name of Jesus, God, that we would be, you would do work here. Lord, you've given us great opportunity. You've done some good stuff over the years. But Father, don't quit, please. No matter how old we are, how young we are, transform us. Renew our mind, empower our heart to see this world as you do, to see you as who you are. Then expand our life, our heart, our prayers, to lay them at your feet and trust that you're going to do things exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving, amen. I am so proud of my buddy Michelle to get up here and read. I remember where God has brought you from, and you keep going. It's just been amazing, absolutely incredible. But it's not, because he does exceeding abundantly beyond. Remember that as you're struggling with people. Remember that as you have loved ones that your heart breaks for. God is not through. You may or may not live to see it. I've often said, maybe God will use my funeral to shake up some of my relatives. That's okay. I think I know where I'm going. I want to see my grandkid, if God wills. But it's a great assurance to know that the promised land already awaits me, because it already lives right here. So I want to look at this thing really quickly, a desperate strategy of deliverance. And if you look at this scripture, it was a time of hopelessness and despair for the Israelites. It's so easy to read the Bible from the back to the front. And when you do that, you miss the drama, the stress, the tension, the despair that these people are in, because we know how it ended. Live in the moment as you read, with the hope for ever. That's when we blow it off. Oh, what a nice story. Put yourself in the shoes of the people here. A cruel and Egyptian pharaoh was in charge, and he was very angered by the vigorous birth of the Hebrew babies, assisted by midwives who, Pastor Mark reminded us last week, revered or feared the Lord more than man. And finally, Pharaoh had enough of this stuff. Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now, if I was a Jewish mom, I might want to say, hey, Jack, back off. Don't get me pregnant now. It's not a good time to have babies. But it didn't slow down the birth of innocent babes. Not at all. Because they feared God more than man. Can you remember Jesus telling us that in the scriptures? Don't fear the one who can only hurt your body, but fear the one who can take your body and your soul. That's him. The fate of all of Israel was determined, if I could say, by the lovemaking of Amram and Jochebed. They gave birth to a son. Notice at this time the name wasn't important. We don't even learn the name till the end of this chapter. We don't learn the name of the parents until chapter 6. It was just an ordinary couple. Every one of those people that Pastor Mark read and named, one time in their life were ordinary people. Think of a guy like Ben Carson, raised in the projects of Detroit, Michigan, by a single mom with three kids who read him Proverbs every single day. He's done pretty good for himself, hasn't he? And I don't even mean the cabinet of the United States. The number one renowned children's neurosurgeon in the world out of the projects of Detroit was once a very ordinary child who could have easily put the name loser on his forehead. But God has a plan, and he has a plan for you. Don't ever, ever quit. What do we know about this couple? A man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. They were from the tribe of Levi. They were Levites, which was a priestly pedigree. One that would, as Israel's formation developed, it would produce the great high priest, Aaron, and the great lawgiver, Moses, from this couple. As a nation of Israel was being formed. Who could have known that then? Nobody could have. For those of you who have children, and it really doesn't matter what age they are, but especially if they're young, I want to recommend two things. Pray words of dedication over them every day. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship. You are not my piece of work. You're his piece of work. And I've set you apart to do good works in advance because of my love for you and your love for me. Pray over your children God's purpose daily. They may not get it, you may not get it. But that's what true dedication to the Lord is all about. It's not merely a dedication service. It's a daily, rigorous exercise that says, son or daughter, pretty soon grandson, I love you, but even more than that, God believes in you. And he doesn't make mistakes. Put them in God's hands. So what happens? The delivery happens. She gives birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, the word fine is an interesting word here. Some say fine, some say good, some say handsome. Most likely it's a good-looking kid who was healthy and likely to survive. But if I speak of the translation handsome, I want to kind of just discounter that a little bit for two reasons. Number one, do you think if he was ugly, she wouldn't have tried to save him? Of course not. It was her baby. And secondly, I've seen a lot of babies delivered in this church. I've been to the hospital sometimes first one. And there are not many moms I know that look at their kid and say, "Ugh, ugly." I got to admit, in 33 years, one time I walked away from the hospital and I said, "Woo." And I might be dumb, but I'm not stupid. I would never admit that, especially in public. Because every mom cherishes her child. There is no ugly child. The world makes them ugly. Society makes them ugly. Bullying makes them ugly. Because we look at the wrong stuff rather than the right stuff, the heart. Jochebed loved her son. Loved her son so much that whatever it would take to save him, she would risk. Oh, Professor Dr. Reverend Hairston's good buddy had a dark period in his life. And my wife and I had to learn the hardest thing in the world, to parent from my niece, our niece, and put them in God's hands and pray, "God, whatever it takes, we trust you." And let me tell you, it's a scary prayer. And it's one that I pulled back many times because I trust you. But can I really tell you how to do it? You don't trust me, do you? It's a good, hard prayer that puts your loved one right in the hands and heart of the one who created him. Pharaoh's daughter, verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him. This is the mom, coated it with tar and pitch, placed the child in it, and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. The word for basket here is the same word used in Genesis chapter 6 for the ark. Knowing the ark? It's the only time these two words are used to mean the same thing in the whole Bible. And we see Jochebed taking this basket and covering it with tar and pitch or bitumen so the water wouldn't get into it. So the baby had a chance of surviving. Kind of sound like the ark that Noah built. And his family and one of each sex of animal was allowed to come on the ark. And then it withstood a terrible, terrible, terrible storm. Could you imagine the neighbors walking by? Nice sunny day. It's never rained before. They look at Noah. "What in the world are you doing? I'm building an ark." "For what?" He risked his reputation. Jochebed risked her baby because she knew she'd taken it as far as she could. I can imagine, because the next scripture says that Moses' sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. I wonder if mom got to the place and said, "I can't take it anymore," and she walked away. Because it hurt her so much to let this child go. Chances weren't good that this boy was going to survive. But his oldest sister stood there and watched. We found out a little later that her name was Miriam. By the way, it was the same Miriam who mocked out Moses' wife of color. Said, you should be light-skinned. Guess what God did? He made her white-skinned with leprosy. Don't tamper with my creation, girl. And if anyone has trouble with cross-racial marriage, the Bible does not speak against it. It speaks against unequally yoked through belief. And this is a great place where it starts, right here. But let the illustrations begin. I said about the basket or the ark. The ark used to save Noah would be the same ark, in a sense, in a basket that would be used to save this little Hebrew boy as he was placed in the reeds alongside of the Nile River. That same deliverance, we look back to the flood, but we look forward to Exodus 14 because it was the same Moses that would deliver, be the leader to deliver God's people through the waters of the Red Sea, to give birth not just to a baby boy, but to a nation through this little child who had no clue what was going on, to his mother who had no idea what was going to happen because the odds were absolutely stacked against him. That baby that was meant for destruction by Pharaoh's edict would become the instrument of Pharaoh's death blow. But who could have known it then? Because of her whatever it takes prayers and whatever it takes action. And for a sister who was concerned about her baby brother. And consider the first responders on the scene. Number two, an unusual first response team. Remember the evil plan of verse 22. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must, say must. That's not an option. The soldiers who guarded Jesus on the cross were commanded, guard that cross, make sure no one steals the body. That's why the explanation, the ludicrous explanation, well, somebody came when the soldiers were sleeping and took the body. These are the strongest guys in the Roman civilization, knowing that if someone took the body on their watch, they would be destroyed. Not a very smart explanation to try to disprove Jesus. So the baby had little to no chance of surviving. But Jochebed casted her fate to the wind, or better yet, to the Lord. And who were the first line workers? The fearless midwives. They delivered the babes as fast as they were coming out. And then mom put together a rescue attempt, and big sister watched on. But now it gets even more interesting, because who finds the baby? Pharaoh's daughter. Again, no name. Historians say her name might have been Hatshepsut, who was the princess to Thutmose II. But she comes to take her royal bath in the Nile, accompanied by female attendants. We got all ladies on the scene here, gang. Perhaps she heard a cry. She saw a basket in the reeds. She sends her slaves to fetch the basket. They open it up. There's a baby boy, a Hebrew baby boy. Yes. Now Pharaoh's daughter could participate in his edict. We're going to exterminate this baby. That's what should have happened. But God got involved. The Bible says here that she was filled with pity. Verse 6, she felt sorry. She had deep compassion for the child. She cared about this child, this Hebrew boy who should have been killed by her father's edict. And now, Miriam sticks out her neck. And we read over this and we don't understand. Miriam is a Jew, right? Now she's going to go appeal on her brother's behalf. Verse 7. His sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you, exceeding abundantly beyond?" She put her neck on the line right there. She could have been exterminated right there. She gave up her full identity. "That's my brother. I'm a Hebrew too. Should I go get a Hebrew woman to nurse a baby. It wasn't no, take the baby away. No, she tried to claim him for a sibling. No. She was just thinking about his basic needs. This baby needs nursing. God had big plans for this baby. But who knew it at the time? Nobody. You know, when you think through Scripture, there are several examples. How about Isaac? Born a good old Abraham at the age of 190. How foolish. Where would Israel be without Isaac? Where would the Abrahamic covenant be without Isaac? There would be none. How about Samson, born to sterile Manoah? Not always a moral guy, but God used him, didn't he? How about Obed, born to Ruth? Ruth, who was hopelessly a widower until Naomi got involved with a little matchmaking. She has a boy who would end up being the grandfather of King David. How about Samuel? Hannah groaned with prayer because she was without child, barren, which was a big no-no for a Jewish woman. And God finally heard the prayers, and out comes Samuel, who would anoint the first two kings of Israel. All of these divine instruments used to advance the old covenant for Israel's people out of slavery, headed to the promised land, and the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, laid in a manger, a New Testament ark, delivered from an evil, angry ruler, Herod. Like the babe, Jesus too would head to Egypt for temporary deliverance, as all Hebrew boys under the age of 2 were supposed to be slaughtered then as well. It was women who suppressed Pharaoh's efforts of mass destruction. But talk about exceeding abundantly and beyond. Finally, the saving of the Old Testament Savior. This is so cool. In modern day theology or terminology, what's going on here? Moses' sister, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby? Should I go find a daycare center for this child? What does she say? Yes, go. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said, take this baby and nurse him, and I'll pay for you. Not only did she provide daycare, she paid for it. And not only was it daycare, it went back to his mom. Why is that important? Debbie and I were talking about that this morning on the way here. Moses was able to stay with his mom for 3 years until he was weaned. And then he went back to Egypt. It tells me somehow, by the grace of God, there was a foundation placed in that boy, even at a young age, that kept him from selling out completely to his own people and buying into fully the Egyptian culture. She named him Moses. Another thing to think about, why would an Egyptian give a baby a Hebrew name? Because the names were compatible. Her father's name was Thutmose II. The word Tut means is born in Egyptian. In Hebrew, Moses means drawn out of the water. Born and drawn out of the water. A perfect compatibility between these two names. And this baby was to be the Savior, the Old Testament Savior of the Jews. Scripture says when he became older, he became Pharaoh's daughter's son, Acts 7:22. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was powerful in speech and action, very much like Daniel, very much like Joseph, very much like Esther, for such a time as this. The enemy culture equipped them with smarts, with wisdom, with power. But Moses never forgot where he came from. It'd be like enjoying all the benefits from here, but using them back here, back at home where I belong. Hebrews 11, 24 and 26, that great hall of faith, says this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value for the sake of Christ than the greater value of the treasures of Egypt. That's a word for us, isn't it? How deep is our loyalty? He had everything he wanted and needed and turned his back on it. And for a minute, when he did, even his own people didn't trust him. That's why he was wandering for 40 years. But God was in control, working out his plan. And who better operated behind the enemy lines than Jesus Christ himself? From heaven to earth, from the penthouse to the outhouse, he spent 33 years walking amidst a sinful world, fulfilling a mission that God gave him that was going to lead him to Calvary's cross. Humiliation always came before exaltation. As Moses was to the Old Testament Israel, Jesus is to the new church, Jew and Gentile alike. His redemptive sacrifice paid for the price and guilt of all of our sins. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. His resurrection defeated our last enemy, death, the curse of sin, and the devil. And as Moses saw the glory of God, or God saw him face to face, Jesus himself is the glory of God. I close with these two verses that kind of sum this thing up real nice. Scripture lauded Moses' life. Deuteronomy 34:10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Pretty good resume. But compare it to this one, John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Are you tired of waiting for your prayers to be answered? I pray that the God of all prayer and deliverance will renew you with a spirit of exceedingly abundantly beyond. And let me invite you on one other thing. How big are your prayers? I can't help but think God kind of goes, is that all you're asking for? You don't really trust me, do you? We're going to pray right now. And I just feel in my heart, God wants to invite you to release and let go. Moses forsook the riches and treasures of Egypt at the expense of suffering for the Christ by faith he followed. obediently leading Israel toward the promised land. We're already in the promised land. I can't work for it, don't earn it, and certainly don't deserve it. But by the grace of God, we're recipients. Anything that God's tugging on your heart to release, please bow with me and pray. I'm just going to ask you to pray quietly for a minute. If God's tugging on your heart, don't look, please. Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to even ask you what. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Write it down before you leave here or as soon as you get home. And get on your knees and commit it to prayer if you really mean it. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. How many times I've read these stories like a story and kind of left you out of it. Forgive me. I thank you for the revelation of the power, awesome power of God. That the plans you start, you will finish. And God, I'm so refreshed that you use ordinary people like us, like these ladies. And it all started with a little baby who should have been killed. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray you would stir our heart to release whatever's holding us back. Because one day we're going to stand before you and you're going to say, why? I already gave you heaven. I already gave you my Holy Spirit. Will you give me your life today fully? Work in our life, I pray, to your honor and glory. Change us, starting with me, Lord. Change my heart. And then use us. It's John 15 to produce much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.